So we're doing our series on Christian essentials, and here, let's look at a slide of where we're at in the series. Started with faith and how it is essential that we have a faith. We believe Jesus, that the church being part of the church, and then the Holy Spirit, love. And then last week was about unity, which leads nicely into how essential it is for a Christian to have forgiveness and to be forgiving. Let's pray again before we study this topic for 25 minutes. Our God, our King, our Savior, we're so, like Mark just said, forgiveness is such an important part of who we are as Christians, being forgiven. Just pray you'll make the words from your word so clear. Help each one of us to understand how we are forgiven and how we are to forgive. We just count on you for your blessing this morning. In your name, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, open it up, and we're going to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 18. A story about forgiveness. Matthew 18, verse 21, and we're going to read to verse 35. Matthew 18 and 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and that all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So this is a parable that Jesus is telling to help us to understand what he means by forgiveness. A parable, a nice short way of understanding what a parable is this. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So an earthly story means a story just about regular events in life, but Jesus is using it to teach us something deeper about what it's like to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his family. So that's the heavenly meaning part of it. So let's go through that story one more time, and especially for the kids who are listening here, try to think of what is the earthly story and what could be the heavenly meaning, the deeper meaning, the spiritual meaning that Jesus wants us to get. So here's the story. There's a king. And this king, we aren't told why, but he wants to get people to pay their debts back to him. Maybe he's going to forgive some of them. Maybe he isn't, but he wanted to settle his debts, and he's meeting with them. And a man comes to him who owes him an enormous amount of money. Some of our translations say 10,000 talents. Some say 10,000 bags of gold. But the impact on the people listening is that this was an enormous amount of money. It's like saying gazillions of dollars, a ridiculous amount that a servant would owe their master. So this man who owed a gazillion dollars was brought to the king, and he says, I can't pay. So the king is going to sell them into slavery, both him, his wife, and his children, and use that money to go towards his debt. So the servant falls down in front of him, lies down on the ground, and begs him and begs him, and says, I will pay back everything. The impact on the listener would be, well, that's ridiculous. You can't pay back a gazillion dollars. But the king canceled that debt and let him go. But as he's leaving the palace, he comes to another servant and demands him that he pay back that smaller amount of money, just sort of a regular amount of debt. And it says he grabs him by the neck. He's holding him by the throat and saying, pay up, pay up. The servant doesn't have the money, but he says, I will pay you back. Be patient with me. But he throws him into prison, which is an odd place to put somebody who owes you money, because he's not going to be able to get your money from prison. But he throws him into prison. Now, the other servants report it to the king and say, here's what just happened. They were outraged. And the master called that servant back in and said, you're wicked. I forgave you all the debt because you asked me to. You should have done the same to that fellow servant. And then the king got angry. He handed over that servant to the jailers and had him tortured until he would pay back all that he owed, that ridiculous amount of gazillions of dollars. And then Jesus ends it with, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, when we're coming to a part of the Bible, which is a parable, we have to stay faithful to what the Lord Jesus' intent is. He's trying to teach us about forgiveness. We shouldn't try to make it say different things. Like you could say here, get angry and torture people who aren't forgiving. That's not what the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate to us. But what is he trying to communicate? And that's what we'll spend 20 minutes of our time on here. So it starts with Peter. Peter is a follower of Jesus. He's a fisherman by trade. And he has the question of, Lord, what is it, this forgiveness? How much do I have to keep forgiving somebody? It makes me wonder what was going on in Peter's life. Did he have a problem with having to repeatedly forgive somebody? We know Peter was married. Marriage requires forgiveness. Thank you, Coralie. Marriage requires a lot of forgiveness. We know that he was a son, and being a part of a family would require forgiveness. He was a business partner with his brother Andrew in their fishing business in the north of Israel. So we don't know who he was having problems with, but he comes to Jesus and says, you know, I'm willing to forgive seven times. Is this good? Which was quite an offer. But the Lord's answer back is not seven, but it's 77. Or sometimes our Bibles will say 70 times seven because of the difficulty in translating the words from Greek. But the Lord Jesus' intent is to say, never stop forgiving. There's no limit to forgiveness. Just keep forgiving and forgiving over and over and over again. So I'd love to know what Peter's personal life was like and who he was struggling with, but that's all we know. So then what do we learn about the Lord Jesus' plans for forgiveness for us from this parable? As I said already, it was an enormous debt. That's the first thing I see here, is the servant had an enormous debt, 10,000 talents. Now, the budget for the province of Galilee was 300 talents a year. The number 10,000 is the largest named Greek number. Talent is the name of their largest unit of currency. So Jesus is taking the largest number, the largest currency, mixing them together. And the answer is a ridiculously huge amount of debt that this person owed, an enormous debt. Jesus isn't trying to get us to think here about financial debt. What's the parallel for me and for you? The parallel is he's talking about what we owe our God, our Father, and the sin that we have done against him. It's the sin that I've done, the sin that you've done. Now, sometimes I may think that I'm only a 100 denarii or 100 pieces of silver level of sinner. But the message from Jesus is that we're 10,000 bags of gold sinners. We are much bigger sinners than we know. We're beyond what we can imagine. And that is our debt to the King. Now, I was thinking of a parallel, and we recently bought a fridge. So I went on our Visa card online to see that it went through and the final amount. And I was expecting to see about $2,000 owing, and it was about $2,400 owing. So I was a bit surprised that it was higher than I thought. But then I thought, this is like saying, I think I owe $2,000, and going into my bank account statement and seeing that I have a $1 billion debt owing. That's the enormity of the comparison between these dollar values, is we are desperately desperate sinners against God, and our debt is enormous. A second point that I think the Lord wants us to get insight into is that the forgiveness from the King to that servant is unmerited. It's free. He didn't say, I'll forgive you a gazillion dollars if, and then require that the servant do something, like, if you murder my enemy. He could have tried to get something in return for it. He could have tried to make the man earn it, but he didn't. It was a free, unmerited forgiveness. The third insight, besides it being an enormous debt and unmerited, is it's complete forgiveness. The King forgave him every bit of the debt that was owed. It's complete forgiveness. And maybe the last one, it's not in the story, but it's also the idea of a costly forgiveness. In preparing for today's talk, I looked at the various times the word forgiveness is used by Jesus. And it comes up a couple of times. And I'll ask you kids, when you're listening, I'll read two short verses. What are the key words that are in both of these verses? Here we go. The first one's from Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And the second one is from Ephesians. Redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. What are the two key words that are part of both of those ideas, and both of those verses? Well, the first one's forgiveness. That's our topic today, so that's not surprising. The next one is surprising. It's blood. The costly forgiveness of our King to us is his blood. Is God just in forgiving me and you for what we have done against him? He is just because somebody else paid the debt, and it was paid in blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, coming to earth as a baby with the purpose of bringing salvation and ending up on the cross crucified in victory over sin and paying our debt. So it was a costly forgiveness as well. Now, going down to the end of the passage, it says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive. So now it comes to the point of being an essential part of our Christian life. You can read this passage and say, you know, what is Jesus saying? It sounds like Jesus is saying he will send us for torture, which sounds like hell, if we don't forgive, which would then make our forgiveness our way of meriting salvation. But in the story, it's showing that it's given out freely, without cost. We're not meriting our salvation. But the impact that the Lord Jesus wants to have on us from this verse is that our forgiving other people is essential. It is essential. For me, when you have 6 weeks to think about a topic, I've had lots of time to think about people I haven't forgiven. And it's challenging and humbling. But the Lord Jesus is saying, this is part of Christian life. You cannot continue with unforgiveness in your heart for each other. Now, so what is it, the intent then, when it says that our Heavenly Father will treat us with this punishment? And I'll present you one idea, which is possibly true. And it's that when we don't forgive somebody, The cost to us is incredible. It can lead us into a jail and a torture of the sadness and misery of life, where God's focus with us isn't going to be the joy he intends, but reminding us and bringing us our minds back to the area where we need to forgive somebody. It can be miserable not forgiving somebody. I'll use a childish example because I was in grade 6 at the time. And at lunchtime and at recess, we played certain games. There was a season in the spring, we always played baseball. I love that. And there was a season in the winter where we always played soccer with a tennis ball every recess. I don't know why we didn't use a soccer ball, but it was always a tennis ball on a very small court. And there was a guy who was great at it, but he cheated, in my opinion. And I decided that he had to stop cheating. And I said to him in a very poor way, probably, come on, cut that out. And then I decided I could never forgive him for cheating at tennis ball soccer. And I decided I would force him to change by treating him poorly, which went on for a month or 2 months. And I was miserable. I was miserable because he would tell a funny joke, but I couldn't laugh because I was treating him poorly. Or everybody liked him, so they'd want to be with him, but I couldn't because I was treating him poorly. I was the one who was miserable because of it. Fortunately, it wore off, and I realized later that it was all because of my pride. I didn't like how he was so good at playing soccer with a tennis ball. But I was in prison. So forgiveness is essential to our life. But then this next part of verse 35 is startling because of how difficult it is. It says, forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Well, do you know how hard it is sometimes to forgive somebody but truly mean it from the inside? It's there back earlier in the story too. It's when the king is listening to the servant begging to forgive him the gazillion dollars. And the king says, it says that the king, Jesus says, has pity on him. You know, it's the same word that could be translated compassion. It's that emotional and intellectual agony that you have because you care so much about somebody. That's what was going on inside the mind of the king, was I feel compassionate. I care about this servant. I want him to be forgiven. But we're asked to do the same thing, to have forgiveness from our heart as well. So where does it come from? There's a couple of other sections of the Bible that talk about forgiveness. So I'll read them to you. One is says, forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. Forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. And the next one is, forgive each other just as, that's the same one. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So there is in that second verse in Colossians the idea of bear with each other. That's the idea of not being easily offended. But we're talking about forgiveness today. And it's saying forgive as Christ has done. Our own ability to forgive other people is connected with our receiving forgiveness from Jesus for what we have done. The man who was owed a gazillion dollars said to the king, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. How does a servant pay back billions of dollars? He had lost sight of his own state of forgiveness. And if we lost sight of how much Christ has forgiven me, we do sometimes, don't we? But he had been forgiven. He had owed a debt which he could never pay. It was ridiculous, the thought that he would say, I will pay back everything. So perhaps it is our appreciation of an enjoyment of how we've been forgiven, that I know I make mistakes and I sin on a regular basis, but I can rejoice and be happy today that it was paid for by Jesus, and that God says, I forgive you everything without you having to earn it, Harry. And that gives a power and an emotional strength then to say to other people, yes, I forgive you from my heart too. That takes difficult conversations, you know, to forgive people. And a question that comes up is, do we need to talk to the person to forgive a person? And I'd say, no, we don't. Because those verses, it says, forgive every grievance. We don't have to talk to somebody to forgive them. But yes, it probably would take a difficult conversation with somebody in order to have a full restoration of a relationship. To repeat last week's preacher's idea too, is that we need to get experienced and capable of having difficult conversations when we've been hurt by others, but start the conversation with already having forgiven the person. Now, how do we know when we've forgiven someone? Here's an indicator that has been suggested by others to me, and I think it works. Is that it's when we sincerely want blessing and good things for the other person to happen. Here's a few verses from Luke 6. It says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. When I see in my heart that I do sincerely desire good things for the person, it's a sign that forgiveness has happened, and we can thank God for what he's done. He's worked that miracle in our hearts. But until then, until we see that happening, we need to go back over the ideas you hear from this parable. We are forgiven, enjoy our forgiveness, rejoice in our relationship with the God of the universe, and follow his instructions to think about what blessings we can do to those who harm us, and how we could bring good to them and seek that good as well. But if we have a basis of a joyful appreciation of who God is, it allows us to have the emotional strength to forgive others as well. Those difficult conversations are possible. I saw it a few weeks ago. Remember, for those here who are part of the church, there was an invite out to say, if you want to volunteer with how to do a COVID service, come on out. And there was about 30 of us at the building that night. And we had a difficult conversation, and it was really productive. People listened respectfully to different opinions. For example, about whether or not we should wear masks. And there were different opinions. But we had that difficult conversation together. And that we can learn how to do that on a personal basis as well, to talk through challenging issues and show love to each other while doing it, and move together in unity. But forgiveness has to be part of that relationship. Okay, I want to tell a lengthy story in closing that brings together some of these points. And it's an example of the challenge of forgiveness, and who best to go to than a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. I see some of you nodding your heads. So Corrie Ten Boom was in a spot where she had to forgive somebody for an incredible wrong. So she is a woman, Corrie. She was born in Holland in 1892 in Amsterdam in the area of Harlem. Harlem, I guess, is like Perth. It's not Harlem is not the one in New York City, but the original place in Holland, like Perth, isn't the one in Scotland. That's the one here. So she was born in 1892, and she was a Christian, and she was living at home with her parents and her family. And that's a fact. An interesting fact about her life is that she was the first woman certified as a clock fixer and a repairman in the 1920s. But in May of 1940, the Nazis invaded the Netherlands. So it was the start of a very difficult period for them. In May of 1942, a well-dressed woman came to the Ten Boom's home, to Corrie's home, and she had a suitcase in her hand. and she told them that she was a Jew. Her husband had been arrested, her son had disappeared, and she asked for help because she heard that this Christian family cared for Jews. The father in the family immediately said yes, and they built a secret room in Corey's bedroom behind a false wall. Can you imagine kids having to build a secret wall in your bedroom? And there were, it would, could hold six people. But in 1944, 2 years later, another Dutch person was an informant, and he told the Nazis what the Ten Booms were doing. And they arrested the entire family, her sisters, her parents, and her, and several aunts who lived with them. All of them were arrested. And Corey and her sister Betsy were eventually sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, a women's labor camp in Germany. Life there was terrible. Her sister Betsy died. Her father died as well shortly after getting sent to a concentration camp. But after the war, Corrie ten Boom returned to the Netherlands to set up a rehabilitation center. This refuge, this rehabilitation center, housed concentration camp survivors. And her will and her desire was to take care and help them heal. Because she'd learned more and more about being a Christian in that camp, that there's great blessing from Jesus. And she knew healing could come to everybody, and she wanted to see it happen. So they set up a rehabilitation center for these survivors. And they also welcomed Dutch collaborators with the Germans. These are the people who that turned them in and reported them to the Nazis. They welcomed these collaborators because they were shunned by society. They couldn't get jobs. They were starving, homeless, and poor. And she brought them also into the rehabilitation center. I'm going to read a section of her book about it. Well, maybe in the interest of time, I won't read it. I'll just tell the story to make it quicker. She's quite descriptive, though, in her autobiography. She said that they found that people heal best and heal quicker when they're out in the gardens working around the home, planting the garden, harvesting the garden. And the survivors would start talking and sharing their experiences with each other, and they would start to heal by understanding that they weren't alone. And then after a while, they would start to show kindness and an interest in helping the others who were there, who were the collaborators. And she could, said she could tell somebody was starting to forgive or had forgiven when they said, "We've got a lot of carrots. Why don't we bring them over and share them with that family of collaborators?" When they were seeking the good of others. So she learned a lot about helping others forgive. But a few years later, she went back into Munich, Germany, and she was preaching in a church about salvation through Jesus. And she had a powerful message. But then at the end of the service, a man came up to shake her hand. And it was the first time she'd seen a guard at Ravensbrück camp. That moment, she realized that she hadn't forgiven him. The man said, "It is so nice to hear you speak. I have also been washed in the blood of Jesus. I am a Christian now." And he stuck out his hand towards her and said, to shake her hand. And at that moment, Corrie saw the first time in her mind, the first time she had seen that guard. It was when her and her sister were told to strip and go into the shower room, and how they were, him and the other guards were laughing and mocking them, and the horrified look on Betsy's face. And she said inside her heart, "I can't forgive this person." And I understand that would be very hard to forgive. And I understand that some of you have been hurt in ways that would be very hard to forgive. And being told it's essential is like being told that the wrongs done to you aren't important. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that we are capable of forgiving, and he asks us to do it. He requires for us to do it. So she told God in her heart very quickly, I don't forgive this person. You'll have to help me love him. And she raised her hand and she said she could feel a power transmitting from him, from her to him. She could feel the change as love came in her and went through her hand into his hand as they shook hands. I don't really understand what she means by that power, and it sounds a little bit mystical to me, but it is in line with the need for supernatural and God's power to be able to forgive that level of hurt, and how it should give us hope that it is possible to do it. It is possible. So Corrie ten Boom experienced her own heart of unforgiveness. And she said she realized then that what changes the world isn't her ability to forgive. What changes the world is how much God loves and how much he forgives our gazillions of debt against him. I'm going to close in prayer. That's why we've included this topic of forgiveness as in our Essential Christianity series. May God bless his word, the parable that the Lord Jesus taught us. Let's pray. Our Savior, we praise you. We praise you because I can think of my own sins, the ones I know of, not the gazillions I don't even realize I've done. And I think they're all gone, and I rejoice and I'm happy, Lord, to be forgiven. Pray for everyone here listening that they will have the experience of the freedom of knowing what you think of us as forgiven and holy people. We thank you, our Savior. Lord, pray for everyone here now, your people. You'll bless this coming week for safety from COVID. You'll help us to serve you during this time. Take care of us in the aftermath of the heat as well, Savior. We pray because of your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.